Now this morning, I'm preaching from 2 Peter 2:1, preaching on whether a truly spiritually regenerated person, listen to me, a new creation in Christ, whether this person, which would be me and you if you've received Jesus by grace through faith, it's his grace, whether this person can deny their Savior, like for example, after being regenerated. This is a very important subject. The Bible has volumes that guarantee your security as everlasting salvation. That's the way it's described. Any definition of salvation that you get should have these terms in it: everlasting life. But there are a few phrases which some interpret to be insecurity in the Bible, in the New Testament. But here's the thing, God is not contradicting himself. And so it's a misinterpretation issue that's assuming the opposite of what God says about salvation. And unfortunately, doctrinal muddiness has touched the church's existence for millennia. And there are views of Scripture, they've emerged, and they make it appear like the Bible is a kind of like a painting. And it's left to opinions or what the painter meant, or what is symbolic, or what a brushstroke means, what's literal. What are the actual points? This is where we are with the Bible. And sometimes opinions differ from each other. The truth is there. God's truth is always there. It's the interpretations that can be a problem. And claiming to be led by the Spirit, that has not stopped this issue, that claim. Sincere Christians who say they're led by the Spirit still get things wrong. And nevertheless, our call, your call, my call, is to try to discern the Bible rightly, because it is the truth. Even the difficulty of translating from Hebrew and Greek into English, which is one of our biggest problems with this. 2 Peter 2 has wrongly been interpreted, and some think it has a truly spiritually changed person being someone who can deny that Jesus is their Savior to become unchanged, to become unsaved. And I'm going to read through 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to get to the issue. And my goal is to build you up in a more fuller understanding of your security in Christ Jesus. Because everlasting life is truly everlasting. And I hope you recognize the true work of God and true grace that has to do with any true Christian, anyone. So Peter wrote this: "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, rejecting the master who bought them." That's the important verse. "Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their licentious destructive ways, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So prepare your heart for this sermon. Are truly regenerated people rejecting their Savior? Wrong theme title this morning, but this is a very, very pertinent question. Are truly regenerated people rejecting their Savior? Can you reject your Savior after being recreated in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you guide me to preach accurately, verse by verse, through your Scriptures, and that what we would be getting from this is that we would be built up. And that whatever we take in, we're not trying to be clever or super Bible study people. We're trying to learn so that we can use what we learn. You can use us in what we learn. And this is what I'm asking. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Now, some think Jesus purchased all humans on the cross. Follow what I'm saying here. These details are important. And so because of that, they think he owns everyone in the world. So that's what he did on the cross, and so he owns everyone. Some people think that. And some think that after receiving Jesus as Savior by grace through faith, they can unreceive him. Now, both groups think they see these things in God's painting here, this 2 Peter passage. Now, the passage describes first century false Jewish prophets. And the people that I mentioned say that Jesus purchased those apostates, people who turned from Christ. He purchased them on the cross, and he owns them. Turning from the Christ, meaning they rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. But he bought them on the cross, and he owns these Christ rejectors, people that rejected. And they think that people made alive in Christ can and do follow the licentious, destructive ways of those false prophets back into spiritual death in the same way. But They're not seeing each brushstroke in light of Peter's full point, which we're going to do. And we're going to apply the rest of apostolic revelation that God has given us to inform us. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. And so I'm going to show that Peter means that God as master, as despotes, it says in the Greek, master owner, bought the Israelites. And that it's different from Jesus as Lord, Kyrios, Lord, buying Christians in his work on the cross. Two different things. So looking through the lens at the true picture, Peter's real point was reminding his primarily Jewish Christian audience of the false misguiding prophets of their forefathers, because the false prophets of the Old Testament Israel are Peter's analogy. Okay, they're an analogy of the coming false teachers. Remember, he's warning. False teachers are coming. This is his last letter right before he's going to be killed. He knows he's about to die. He's about to be martyred. And he's warning the churches. And there, he says they're going to infiltrate the community of God's true people that God truly rescued. Rescued meaning saved. And so what it is that the false got among Israel in the past, and the false will get among the true church in Christ. And so Peter said, he actually says this, false prophets also arose among the people. Now, the people are the ancient Israelites. And so he continues saying, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So recognizing this picture detail, false prophets and false teachers do not announce themselves as false. We see this all over the place today. There's all kinds of teachers and men in the internet. It's just crazy, the weird stuff that you find. One thing after another, it's wrong, they're false, they're in error, but they're not telling you that. And when it comes to being Christians, they can look like they're authentic Christians. Now, some apostate Jews, they look that way in Peter's generation, but rejecting Jesus, that's the big identifier. That meant they rejected God. Rejecting Jesus means you reject God. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He says, you're not of your father, Abraham, you're of your father, the devil. So they weren't of Father Abraham, and they weren't of Father God. They're of Father the devil. So Peter's warning is that false teachers are coming just like false prophets of Old Testament times. And what they're going to do is they're going to mingle among true Christians. And like I say, we're finding this all over the place in our day. So Peter's warning just keeps going. While there, what are they going to do? They're going to introduce destructive heresies. And this is what we are told prophetically. Okay, so let's look at what throws some Christians off about Peter's point. It's where he said this, false prophets also arose among the people, which were the ancient Israelites, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. This verse is where some say Peter means you, a spiritually saved person, can reject your Savior. Now, starting out with showing why it's not that, the Greek word here for bought here is, it means purchased, it means redeemed, it means to buy something, it means bought. And it always means acquiring actual ownership by payment of a price. It always means that. So, those false Jewish teachers denied the master who purchased them in ownership. It wasn't just an appearance like it happened. It's a real thing. They're denying actually who bought them. Now, notice that Peter did not say those apostate Jews were bought by Jesus through his work on the cross. But Peter did say that they denied the master who had bought them. And also, Peter never claimed that Christ bought everyone in the world in this statement, making Jesus everyone's master everywhere. He never said that because Christ's purchasing work on the cross for sin applies to people who are saved through faith. That's the gospel. And his work was powerful enough to apply to everyone. But it only applies to all who actually embrace it by faith. So think about this. When you purchase something, like I'm going to go and I'm going to buy something from a store, or buy something from a farmer, you pay a price for it. You give them something, and then you get something, all right? And so as people are saved, what they do with the Lord is they become evident as those who are purchased and who are owned by Jesus. He gave his life for them. He got them. The actual product is made evident when they receive the salvation by grace through faith. And all who remain unreconciled to God in the curse and the penalty of sin show that they were never purchased out of it. Now, biblically, Peter was using scripture to to write scripture. And that's what he did with describing those false teachers through the whole chapter. And he's connecting his meaning with Deuteronomy 32, 5 through 21. I've got the scriptures up there on the slide, but you can listen to this later if you really want to get into it. But he connected his meaning with Deuteronomy 32, 5 through 21 to warn of these unsaved infiltrators by illustrating the comparisons with their ancestors who taught against Yahweh back in the days of Moses. Same kinds of comparisons are found in places like Matthew 23, 31 through 36 and Galatians 5, 7 through 10. And contextually, they're never described in any way as being saved people. And this is a very important point when we look at this passage. Peter's never describing them as being saved by Jesus. Verse 2 actually says this, they malign the way of truth. Verse 3 says that their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Verse 9 says that they are the unrighteous being kept under punishment until the day of judgment. Every single description shows that they never were the righteousness of God in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so here's what Peter calls them. He calls them the unrighteous, judged long ago as people who like to malign the way of truth. Verses 4 through 6 say this. They'll be punished like angels that sinned when God cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Punished like God punished the ancient world when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Their punishment is like when God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, having made them an example to the ungodly thereafter, which Peter magnifies in verses 7 and 8, saying this, they, like those unsaved Sodomites, torment the souls of the righteous, which means they torment the souls of Christians, day after day by their lawless deeds. And the tormentors in Sodom were always opposed to God. The false teachers of Peter's warning are the exact same way. See, this is what's going on. Verse 10 says this, they indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. They despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They are like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, meaning they're not new creations in Christ. They're not. It says that they're reviling where they have no knowledge, and they will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. And 12 through 13 says they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they feast together with you. Now, the you pronoun there means that they can be with you. They can be with us true Christians, but they're not the same as you true Christians. They're fakes. And this is what Peter's point is. They're tare plants, darnel plants. It's like weeds that look like wheat when they're growing. They're Christian lookalikes. They're among the true wheat field, but they are not true wheat. It's when the final top of the wheat starts to grow that you can tell the difference. And that happens in the harvest. Verse 14 says they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, a curse. Children, it says. They are cursed children, well, like the apostate Israelites who rejected God in Deuteronomy 32. So, this is what we're going to look at. In the time of Deuteronomy 32, God rejectors were delivered out of Egypt while mixed in with true God lovers. So, all of Israel is being delivered out, but not all Israel actually loves their Lord who delivered them, who bought them out of Egypt. But the rejectors of God were rejected by him in the wilderness and they were destroyed. It's a horrible history of what happened. In verse 15 here, it uses more Old Testament reference saying this. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So the description of apostate Jews back then describes apostate Jews of Peter's day who are false teachers maligning the truth in respect to God's people in Christ. They were rejecting the true Messiah. They were rejecting Christianity. They were rejecting Christ Jesus himself. Verse 17, it says, these are springs without water. They're mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Verse 18 says, speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They live in error. This is a warning to Christians because of non-Christians. And then verse 19 says, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Well, truly saved people are slaves of righteousness. Remember Romans 6 through 8? That's Paul the Apostle's language. We're slaves of righteousness, delivered from bondage and slavery to sin. But those fakes, they reject Yahweh. And they rejected Yahweh, the supreme master. They chose the corruption that they have to be their own master instead. And it says, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So we get it. It's over and over. Peter made extra effort to describe this consistent lack of regenerating salvation of those Jewish false teachers who rejected God in his true way. And so, yes, they had been purchased, but it was not by Jesus. And they denied the master who bought them, but the buyer was not Jesus. And the purchase by Jesus is as Hebrews 9:12 says, and this is very important for those of you who might not have known this, that through his own blood, this is Hebrews 9:12, says through his own blood, Jesus obtained everlasting redemption, everlasting purchase and ownership. And the redemption of the Holy Spirit truly saves in an everlasting way, meaning it never, never, ever is temporary. Hebrews goes on in 9:13-14 saying this, Christ Jesus is the mediator of a new everlasting covenant so that those who are called out will receive the promised everlasting inheritance. It's promised, it's everlasting, and it's an inheritance. So you think about this, the everlasting inheritance of truly saved people will necessarily be received. That's what it means. Why? Because the redemption is everlasting, just as is the promise. And so salvation is always defined as having everlasting life in it. All right? And think about this. Everlasting life can never turn into being temporary, because if you have temporary life, you never had everlasting life. That's just the logic of it. Never really was. So Hebrews 9 goes on and says this. Those in the new covenant will receive the promised everlasting inheritance since a death has occurred that redeems, purchases, and owns them from the transgressions committed. That's you too. If you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, that's you too. So getting to the main issue of confusion on this, more in depth, those false teachers denied the master, the despotes who owned them, which is a purchasing owner. That's what that word means. But assuming it was Jesus who owned them is wrong. That's wrong. He never owned them because he never bought them on the cross. So the question is, who owned them? Those Jews were bought. They were owned by God and is delivering them from bondage to Egypt. And when it came to Jesus paying the ultimate price on the cross, his transaction is only for those who receive and believe. And it's complete. It's not a down payment. It's not a purchase in an outward appearance. So even if false teachers appear to be purchased by Christ because they get among the church community, and we see this all the time, this word still does not mean only an outward appearance. The Greek indicates that they are bought, purchased, redeemed. So looking at Peter's Old Testament reference passage, Deuteronomy 32, the analogy of false Jewish teachers infiltrating the people of God is right there. Deuteronomy 32:5 says this, certain Israelites demonstrated who they truly were by acting, it says, corruptly toward God. And so it says, they're not God's children because of their defect, but they're a perverse and they're a crooked generation. But here's the thing. Old covenant Israel was called God's children, like in Proverbs 14:26. That's what they were. And so this means that false people of God were in and among God's true children, but they're not really God's true children. They have a defect. The defect is they reject God the Father. And that's what it is. And that defect is what identifies them as who they are. It's rejecting God the Father. And so looking back here at 2 Peter 2:14, Peter calls the apostate Jewish teachers in his own generation accursed children. They're accursed because of the same defect as their evil forefathers who rejected their master, Yahweh. But now, these guys in Peter's day were rejecting Jesus. Rejecting the gospel call to embrace Messiah. And so they are the epitome of Romans 9:6, which says this. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now you do recognize that, right? You know, a lot of people don't get that. But that's Romans 9:6 from Paul the Apostle, a Pharisee of Pharisees who got saved. He was a Christian killer. He got saved. And now he became the greatest apostle there was. And he said this. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And so Peter is saying here, they're not all true Christian teachers and prophets who say they're true Christian teachers and prophets. Be aware of that warning. The rest of Deuteronomy 32:5 says that instead of being God's children, they're perverse, they're crooked. It's the same defect that the fakes in 2 Peter 2 also have. And Deuteronomy 32:5, the same problem, they turn against God. The false of Peter's day turn against God by rejecting Christ Jesus. And the way they attack God is with deceit that undermines the gospel as false prophets. So in that day, Peter is saying, this is how you're going to recognize them. Folks, you're going to recognize the people this way in our day as well. And Peter's analogy also points to Deuteronomy 32:6, which speaks to the actual purchase. Moses said next to Israel, "Do you thus repay God, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you?" And that is very important because that is central to what Peter's point is. He has made you and he has established you. He bought you. But you're repaying him. How? Foolishly and unwisely. And so when you look at Peter's purchase reference, that's it. Back then, all of Israel together was purchased by God the Father, delivering them in the Exodus from Egypt as the supreme master. But remember, Moses just clarified in the verse before, saying those who acted corruptly toward him are not his children. So this is the connection of the apostate Jewish teachers in Peter's day with those apostate Jews way back in the past. And so that Hebrew word there in Deuteronomy 32:6 for bought, it means the same thing. It means purchased. And I know this is a very complex type of sermon, but this is something that I do every once in a while to get to the truth of the real problem. When people make a misinterpretation, they get a doctrine from it, right? And what do we always know about doctrine? Doctrine drives our actions. Doctrine drives the way we approach others, the way we think about ourselves. Right doctrine drives right actions, okay? And so the picture here is, as the theologian, he's the professor, Dr. Wayne Grudem, explains in his systematic theology, he's commenting on Deuteronomy 32:6. He said this, I quote, "Peter is drawing an analogy between the past false prophets who arose among the Jews and those who will be false teachers within the churches to which he writes. From the time of the Exodus onward, any Jewish person would have considered himself or herself one who was bought by God in the Exodus and therefore a person of God's own possession. The text means not that Christ had redeemed these false prophets, but simply that they were rebellious Jewish people or church attenders in the same position as rebellious Jews, who were rightly owned by God because they had been bought out of the land of Egypt or their fathers, forefathers had, but they were ungrateful to him," unquote. So what we see in the Old Testament and in 2 Peter is that though the 12 tribes of Israel were owned by the sovereign Father God, who is the master, all were not saved because of some of them were rejectors. Now, listen to Deuteronomy 32:15 for more insight. And again, guys, this is so important. This is so important. We need to get sermons like this in our day to keep people from latching on to certain passages of Scripture and bringing not only other people into condemnation, but who else? Their own selves. Okay? So speaking of the God-rejecting people among Israel, Moses said, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek." And then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. So they forsook the God who made them, which means they forsook God who purchased them from slavery to Egypt. This is always the point. But the true followers of God out of Egypt never forsook God who made them. And that's the same thing that happens with us. True Christians never forsake the Lord. True followers of the one true God versus those who are not believing and honoring the one true God. And so you are a true Christian in spirit and soul. You know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you know you can't save yourself by your own works. At least you better know that. There's nothing you can do to please God. God has to please himself. And the way he did it was as he ordained the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And that was to come in the flesh and die for our sins. To do, yes, there is such thing as works for salvation. But it's all Christ Jesus' work. It's all him. It's the perfect work. And it's the purchase. It's the forgiveness. It's all of it. And so what we do is we receive Christ Jesus. When you receive something, that's not a work. When you receive a gift, that's not a work for the gift. Let's not equivocate these terms. When you receive Christ Jesus and the gift of salvation by his grace through faith, faith is not something that you're working, but you're believing in the one true God. That's salvation. And what you become, the scriptures say this over and over again, is a miracle work of God. So you are a supernatural work of God by his Spirit. It's just like when Jesus turned water into wine. This is what happens when we're saved. We are turned into something else. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't think I look like it. That doesn't matter. It's the truth. You are different. Christians are really different. Okay? We are not better than others. We have Christ Jesus, as the scripture says, by the Spirit, living in us as our hope of glory. Christ in us, Paul says, is our only hope of glory. And so you have not and will not reject Jesus like the false teachers who were void of the Spirit, who rejected him beforehand, and they continue to do so. If anyone denies Christ, though they claim to be a Christian beforehand, please follow this. I know I've said it. It just means that they were never truly saved. They're fakes. Now listen to Deuteronomy 32, 16 through 18 for more of Peter's allusion. They made him, God, jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. Remember, they made this big gold cow when Moses was going up to get the Ten Commandments? They made this big gold cow and said, hey, that's what delivered us. What do you think God thought about that? You think that's going to deliver you now when I open up the earth and you're going to drop into it? Which, by the way, is what happened next. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately. That's kind of sarcastic. Whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And the God who gave them birth is the Father God Master, the same Father God who bought them. And Deuteronomy 32, 19 to 21 says this, God saw this, he spurned them, that they have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So they were bought by the Master, yet they worshipped false masters. And they were begotten by Yahweh the Father, yet they rejected him outright, never believing in him, never honoring him, worshiping him, or even obeying him. They always rejected him, and they tried to lead the rest of Israel astray. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to lead you astray in this day and age. Not just teachers, just your friends, if you have the wrong friends. Internet, movies, all kinds of social media. It always is trying to lead you astray. But the connection here is that the apostate Jewish teachers of the future in Peter's day rejected God by rejecting his son Jesus, just like the ancient Israelites. And they tried to lead others astray. Now, looking at those two words in the New Testament used for ruling owner, there is that Greek word Peter used for master, despotes. The other is kurios, which is what we translate as Jesus is our Lord. You know that Jesus is Lord and Savior? He's kurios and Savior. That's what the Greek is saying. So, and I think this is important. So follow what I'm saying. This confirms all of what we're looking at even more. Everywhere Jesus is called Lord, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the Greek word there is kurios. In 2 Peter 1:8, it's our kurios Lord Jesus Christ. In 1:11, it's our kurios Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1:14, 1:16, it's our kurios Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is kurios. Some people say kurios. It's kurios. Kurios Lord of true Christians. And this is important because it shows Peter's intentional distinction of Heavenly Father God as despotes master and Jesus the Son as kurios Lord. But there is a way that the Son, and I'm not trying to be confusing, can be known as despotes master. It would be in describing him as his deity in the triune Godhead, you know, the Trinity understanding. And so the description of God in general can be both despotes or kurios. But the description of Jesus, the man, is always kurios. You find that consistently in the New Testament. But since Jesus, the Son, is the third person of the Trinity in the one Godhead, in that sense, he could be despotes master when specifically identified as God. But despotes master is never used of Christ in his humanity. So when it comes to his Godhead in the Bible, when writers refer to Jesus as God, they made sure to distinguish from his deity as despotes master from his existence as Christ, the Kyrios, Lord and Savior. Now it makes sense that Jude did this in the follow-up letter to 2 Peter. Remember Jude? Jude is a follow-up letter to 2 Peter. That's why you'll find Jude quoting 2 Peter a lot when he wrote Jude. Jude being the half-brother of Jesus from Mary. And Jude wrote to those, he said this, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Did you notice that kept for Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean if you're kept for Jesus Christ? Salvation is secure, right? I just wanted to point that out. And then he goes on and he says this. He's warning. He's making the same type of warning as Peter. He said, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only despotes master God and our Kyrios Lord Jesus Christ. So he distinguishes both. Deity from humanity, very important. And this is consistent all through the New Testament. Despotes master of the universe being used for God and Kyrios Lord being used for Jesus. And in Acts 4:24, the apostles prayed this. I'm going to give you all the usage, the usages of this word. And notice it's God. It's only used three other times. O despotes master, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. That's the prayer in Acts 4:24. Simeon's prayer in Luke 2:29. Now, despotes master, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. Revelation 6:10. They cried out, saying, how long, O despotes master, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So, it's everywhere despotes master is used, is what I have now brought out in this sermon. That's all of them. But notice this, it's always God that's referred to. So the Bible writers show how the unsaved rejectors of Christ were owned in one sense by God as ultimate sovereign, being Jews of the first generation who were urged by the gospel to follow their Messiah, Jesus. We call him Christ, the Hellenization of the word, but he's the Messiah. They were urged to follow him. And when using Kyrios, Christians are shown to be owned, you and me, in the new covenant salvation by our Lord Jesus who bought us on the cross. And when you understand this, you understand this about yourself, you understand this about anybody, you easily avoid self-inflicted problems of thinking that both non-Christians and Christians have this, first of all, this ownership by Jesus, that both are owned by Jesus. That's just not true. We are owned by Jesus, the Christians. And then you also avoid the error of thinking that Christians are owned savingly by Christ, but so supposedly non-Christians are also owned unsavingly by Jesus. And it also matches the system of the day, the slave system, the understanding of the times in which a slave could not unbuy, unpurchase their own selves by denying their master or running away. He just can't do it. A slave can deny his master, but the master still owns him. So here's the thing. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's not going to happen if you're truly saved. You know, you're not anything like the apostate Jewish teachers coming to influence the true people of God in Christ, because they're like Deuteronomy 32:5-6. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect of rejecting him. And yet the next verse to the rest of God-loving Israel says this, is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. And this is what happens with Christ the Kyrios, with us. He has bought us. He's made us. He's established us in himself. It's an exchange life. It's called their positional identification in Christ. It's all through the scriptures. So are truly regenerated people rejecting their Savior? No, not according to this verse and not according to any other passage rightly exegeted. So be assured of the surety of your security in Christ. You cannot, you will not deny the one true God of the universe. You cannot and you will not deny his Son as the promised, sacrificed, and resurrected Messiah as your Lord and Savior once you are born again. What about sin? Oh, I can't quit sinning. I sin all the time. Does God reject me? Wait a minute. There's a sacrifice required for sin to cleanse you from your sin. And it's not you sacrificing away the sin. It's Christ Jesus. So you say, well, does God want me to sin? No. Well, what if I sin too much? Will I lose my salvation? Where does the Bible talk about a certain quantity? What would that quantity be? Well, maybe it's a quality. Maybe it's a certain kind of sin that I sin. Really? What would that be? Everybody's in the same boat. You know what the boat is? The boat says, we are all sinners, saved by grace. There is no such thing as quality. There is no such thing as quantity. You know, we're all sinners. So every single moment we exist, we need Christ Jesus' blood purchase of us. And every single moment, when it says in the scripture that we are the righteousness of God, when we receive Christ, it says it this way. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it says the scriptures in the great Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther discovered this, God's own righteousness is imputed to us. This is what this is all about. So the purchase has to do with all of that. So if you embrace Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not one of these false teachers that Peter's describing. You're spiritually saved. And you're his child both now and forever, an everlasting life that's really everlasting. You'll die physically, or maybe you'll be brought into heaven by the Lord. Either way, you're going to be changed, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to have a body and an existence that's more fitted for everlasting heavenly glory, right? There's not going to be any more sin anymore, no more pain, no more doubt, no more crud, right? Because he's going to take it all away. And so this all started from the moment that God regenerated your soul into a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, reconciling you to himself in Christ forever. That's what the scripture says. So be assured of it. Amen?